believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need.
How many believes that tonight?
Hallelujah.
Amen. I believe he's my healer. How many can say that tonight? You're going to get sick at least once in this life so that you can leave and go into the other world and say something that the angels can't say. They can say it, but they can't say it by experience. Right? He's my healer. He's not just a healer. He's my healer. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. We certainly hated to cancel the service last Sunday, but out of the abundance of caution and I believe wisdom, leading of the Lord, we decided to cancel the service. And there were places all over the country that did the same thing, and just the COVID coming in like a wave. And I'm sure that each and every one of us would do whatever we could if we knew that it would protect our brothers and sisters, right? And that was the whole motive and objective. We had a list that was growing and growing of people that that had COVID, and then there were other people that were relaying symptoms that they were having, but they weren't calling it COVID. And that always makes me nervous, because when it smells like it, acts like it, looks like it, it usually is it, right? And any other time, we probably wouldn't think about it twice, but you know, it's still a hazard to some people, and so we don't want to anybody to leave this world early, and we certainly don't want to be part of passing it on to somebody else. So I thank the Lord for healing me, and I thank all of you for your prayers. I certainly have a lot of confidence in your prayers, and believe that that the Lord heard your prayers, and once again, I thank him for my healing. Amen. And it's nice to have Mike with us tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's nice to have Mike. He would have been with us on Sunday, but we canceled the services, so we missed out. I want to pick up on a thought that we started. It's been a few weeks now. Let there be light. We'll start by reading from Ezekiel, the 9th chapter, and the first verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hands, in his hand. A city is like the female in type. And behold, six church-age messengers came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So they've come into the church, right? And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. So the glory of the Lord had lifted, had moved to, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's where he's at, right? He's no longer over the cherub, but he's at the threshold. And the threshold is, it's a piece of wood material that they would put at the entrance of the threshing floor, and the purpose of it was to keep what was being threshed in the room, and it was put right at the door so that, when you open the door, it wouldn't leave the room, but it would. So the threshold was to catch that, right? So he's outside, he's standing at the threshold. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is, there's a spiritual Jerusalem, there's a natural Jerusalem. The bride of the Gentile ages is the type of the spiritual Jerusalem. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. So there's one that's going through that's setting a mark. And then the others are following based on the mark that this one placed. To the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. God's judgment is righteous. God's judgment is fearful. God's mercy is great. God's mercy is amazing. His judgment is amazing. His judgment is right. There's never judgment without mercy. So the time for mercy is over, right? Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. Doesn't that sound horrible? But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. So notice, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, young, how well-dressed you are, what your background is, what denominational label that you have on you. Slay utterly the old and the young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, so with the elders of the church. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth, and they slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried, and I said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Now remember, this actually took place in 70 AD in Jerusalem. The streets, the blood was running through the streets, right? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. So those that were sighing and crying for the sins that were being done in the city, a mark was, they were sealed. There was a seal that was placed on them, right? And that mark was, don't touch these. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again, Lord, the very breath that we're breathing right now is because of you. Everything that we have is because of you. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We're so thankful that we can come together with those of like precious faith. And I'm certain, Lord, that each one is worshiping you, Lord, in their own personal walk and in their own homes. And we have throughout the week, Lord, and we may have missed a service, but we haven't missed your presence, and we haven't missed walking with you and talking with you and worshiping you and giving you thanks and looking to you, Lord, and making our petitions known to you. But Lord, there's something about when we gather together as a body. There's greater blessings. There's a greater atmosphere. There's more of you because you're dwelling in a body. And there's more attributes of your body that are gathered together here this evening. And so we're rejoicing, Lord, and we certainly want to redeem the time, and we're so thankful for it. Father, we miss one another. Father, we don't apologize at all that even in the natural, we greatly miss one another, miss one another's company. We know that we're a spiritual body and we've gathered together physically for a spiritual gathering, but Lord, we also love one another in other ways, and we just ask that your blessings would continue to be upon each and every one. And Lord, we're looking forward to giving testimonies of those that are still going through the battle, Lord, but are going to cross over to the other side of the battle as you give them the victory, Lord. Once again, it's Lord, it's the body of Christ on top, and it's the enemy that's defeated. And Father, we just ask that you would anoint our thinking tonight, Lord, as you speak to our hearts and as you prepare us, Lord, for the days that lay ahead of us. We're trusting, Lord, that you're providing for us and to us the spiritual food that we have need of in due season. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Are you glad to be a Christian? Are you glad to know who you are and to know Him? To know Him is to love Him. I read something earlier this week that really kind of saddened me. I had a teacher from junior high and high school, and I even had him for a philosophy class in junior college. It's a requirement that you take either a philosophy class or a sociology class or something in that particular category. And so I took an evening class as I was just starting. And he was the teacher, and a Christian, and was not wearing it on his sleeve like or on a T-shirt, but you could just, it came through with, and he welcomed discourse and discussion, no matter what you believed, and he would challenge you on whatever it was that you believed, not challenging you in the sense that you're wrong and somebody else is right, but does that make sense? Is that consistent? Is that logical? Do you really believe that? Or is that just, something that's been passed down? Why do you believe that? And just, it made some people uncomfortable, but it's good to be uncomfortable sometimes because you should know why you believe what you believe. And it shouldn't be because somebody said so, right? There should be something personal that goes along with it. Well, I just recently got reconnected with him and found out he lives down in Green Valley, which was quite a surprise to me. But now he's claiming that he's an atheist and, that none of the religions of the world, that they're all wrong, in their claims of what they're claiming about God, that, and he's just really kind of gone off the deep end. So anyway, I'm praying for him, and if you would unite with me, it just really grieves you. It's something that was kind of a bedrock in your earlier experience in life, and then later on, for somebody to go from being kind of staunch in what they believed and being able to back it up, to me, the craziest thing to believe is to not believe. That's the craziest thing, right? To say all, that God isn't God and Jesus wasn't a Christian or whatever terms that they come up with, and that Christianity is just something that we've cooked up to kind of help ourselves along. It really kind of weighs on you, right? And causes you to sigh and cry, right? And it should. And when you realize that that's actually the Spirit of Christ in you that's grieved, it's the Spirit of Christ that wants to go, while there's a breath in somebody's body, you want to go after him, right? Because once we cross over to the other side, there's no further opportunity to make things right. There's no opportunity to make your profession. Everybody's going to make a profession eventually. Everybody's going to say, He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Everybody will bow a knee, right? But I want to do it on this side. I don't want to do it on the other side because it's too late. I want to do it on this side. So we saw last time that as we were looking into this, that Jesus declared that the temple would be desolate, the temple there in Jerusalem, and that there would come a time when one stone would not be left upon another. And we saw that there was at the time of his crucifixion, there was a great earthquake that took place, and the veil of the temple in the third realm, that veil of badger skins, that veil was rent in two, and at the very time that Jesus was dying on the cross. And at that moment, anybody that looked that direction could plainly see that God was no longer behind the veil. The pillar of fire was no longer behind the veil. You never had an opportunity to look behind the veil. You know, there was a high priest that would go in once a year, and there were certain things, certain requirements that high priest had to meet in order to be able to go behind one person for the rest of us. For that high priest to go behind the veil and survive and to bring the sin offering, the blood of all the lambs and so forth that had been sacrificed, to bring it in once and for all for the sins of the people, nobody but the high priest was allowed behind that veil. So we only had one man's word about what took place behind that veil. But you could see the pillar of fire descend into that third realm, right? And once it was behind the badger skins, you could no longer see it. But that was his dwelling place. It's a place that God chose to dwell. And the high priest would go in once a year behind the veil with the sin offering, with the blood offering. And if it was accepted, then the sins of the people were covered. And so all of the sudden, as Jesus is dying on the cross, there's this great earthquake. There's an eclipse that takes place. The sun's not shining. The stars have turned their backs. Maybe there's clouds as well. Gross darkness is over the land. But the temple, by that earthquake, I believe, was the veil was rent in two, and you could look behind there and see nobody was home, right? God was changing his dwelling place at that particular time, at that particular moment in time, once again, and he was also moving his mercy seat along with that. So the Lord would no longer, from that moment on, the Lord would no longer be dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant that was hid behind the badger skins. And the high priest could go in there and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, but God wasn't there. He was not there to receive the offering. He was not there to vindicate. He would no longer be dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant that was hid behind the badger skins. What he did was he stepped beyond the threshold of the temple, and he would never, ever return in that same manner, in the form of the pillar of fire, to the temple. In the prophecy of Ezekiel, judgment was being spoken because the sin of the people had been brought into the sanctuary. The children of Israel had mixed in heathenism. They'd mixed in heathen worship with the worship of the God of Israel, not unlike the ranks of Christianity in our day that have mixed heathenism. Trinitarianism being one of many of the heathen traits that had been brought into the Christian church, so called. And so they were called to repent, and they were given space to repent. But they refused God's mercy, and they refused to repent. And so the mercy seat then became a judgment seat. And we know that a great event has taken place likewise in our day that parallels this Old Testament prophecy. So just hold that thought for a moment, because I have something else I want to toss in here real quick. There was an article in Time Magazine I believe it was in 2011, that said William Branham predicted that Jesus would return back to the earth in 1977. That was the quote. And they list him as one of the top 10 false prophets that gave a false prophecy about the return of Jesus in our day. Years ago, Brother George and Sister Rebecca Smith, they wrote an article in what they called the Believer's News, having to do with a man by the name of Clayton Sonmore. And Clayton was one of the founders of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and he was one of the few that stood with Brother Branham in 1963 when the board voted to no longer have Brother Branham speak at future Full Gospel Businessmen events, if you can imagine that. Of course, this was once the book came open, and he's bringing forth the word, and everybody's pulling back, right? So the other officer that stood with Brother Branham was Brother Carl Williams, and he and Brother Sonmore offered their resignations to the board if the board barred Brother Branham from having future meetings. And that caused the board to actually back down, and Brother Branham was allowed to continue to speak at their sponsored meetings. Clayton Sonmore wrote in a book titled Show the House to the House, and he gives a personal testimony of when he spent 3 hours with Brother Branham in Jamaica in February of 1958. And he said, Brother Branham spoke of a world of world political and spiritual events, including the parts certain organizations and individuals would play. So he talked about events, and he talked about what parts that these churches and individuals even would play in those events. And he said, I quote, to my knowledge, every insight Brother Branham related that day has been fulfilled exactly as prophesied, even to the very year the Holy Spirit told him that such events would take place. The hour of darkness descending in or beyond 1977 was so black that Brother Branham could see no further. Now, this is his testimony. This is what he said. Brother Branham said, I could not see past 1977 because it was getting so dark, so black. Right? So we read last time where Brother Branham said it would get so dark that we could hardly see our hand before our face. He said, but don't get scared. There's still someone present. So what we want to look at tonight is exactly what Brother Branham had to say about 1977 because of the controversy around it, right? And we don't shy away from any of these things, you know. We don't have to avoid anything. We don't have to say, well, you know, I'm too nervous to bring that up, or I don't have an explanation. Well, we just, we'll just face it, right? So we know that the Church Age book was a grammarized version of what Brother Branham preached about the Church Ages in what is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ series. It was preached in 1960. And then also there were tidbits from several other messages, that even things that were preached after the opening of the seals. And this book was not actually printed until 1965. So the church world took this book and tried to find fault with the visions and prophecies that were in this book. And out of the thousands and thousands that are in public domain that anybody can go and check on, they chose this one to say Brother Branham is a false prophet, this one statement that he made. And they brand him as a false prophet, and they toss aside the entire message, and, you know, 1,200 messages and many, many years of Bible teaching, they toss it all away because of one statement that he made. And yet, at the same time, in the charismatic realms, they have thousands of false prophecies that they never have to give an account to. It doesn't happen. They just move right on. They don't back up. They don't have to explain anything. And people don't fall away. They just keep on following them. And the thing about this is that this is not a false prophecy. First of all, it's not a prophecy, but it's a prediction, right? And his critics say, well, he should be more careful with his predictions. Well, shouldn't we all? I mean, how about all of us be held to the same standard, right? Shouldn't we be careful with whatever we think? So this is from the Church Age book, Laodicean Church Age, from the Church Age book, page 322. He says, based on these seven visions, remember the seven visions that he had back in 1933 that predicted you know, communism and fascism and what's the other one? Nazism, and how all three of them would be swallowed up in one, and a woman rising up in America, perhaps the Catholic Church, or a woman president, or a vehicle being in the shape of an egg, and so on and so forth. So there were seven visions that came forth, and he was commenting on these. He says, based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes which have swept the world in the past 50 years, he says, I predict, I do not prophesy. Now, these are his words, right? I predict, I do not prophesy, that these visions will all have come to pass by 1977. And we can show that, America has been ruled by the Catholic Church. There's an automobile that came forth in the shape of an egg. Well, even back then, they had a picture. I still remember seeing it on a billboard, and it was a picture of a car and a picture of an egg, and it said some shapes just can't be improved upon, right? We were already dabbling in driverless vehicles and so on and so forth. So he's thinking that these would all come to pass by 1977. Just looking at events and looking at how things are transpiring, how things are shaping up. He says, and though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement, in view of the fact that Jesus said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years because Jesus did not say that no man could know the year or the month or the week, just not the day, right? The year or the month or the week in which his coming was to be completed. In fact, he told us when you see, he listed different things that would take place before his coming. He said, when you see these things come to pass, know that, summer is nigh, know that the harvest is near. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. So why look if we can't know it? He's telling us you'll know the season, right? So he says, Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world's systems and usher in the millennium. So a prediction is based on observation, and it is not a prophecy. And he said, I'm not prophesying, right? It was based on events that he had studied over. Now, in the message, the 70th week of Daniel, he says, now, what's the next thing? The seven seals now. This is in 1961. The seven seals now. We drop right in on them when the Lord will permit. When that'll be, I don't know. Just whenever he delivers it. So this is 2 years before it happened. He's telling us it's going to, that's the next thing. When that'll be, I don't know. Just whenever he delivers it. Then we'll go right into it. Then we're going to have a long, long meeting because we're going to take from the 6th chapter through the 19th to get through it. And as slow as I am with it, he says. Now, I do not want anyone to go away misunderstanding this, he says. Tape still playing? I don't want anyone to misunderstand. Don't misunderstand now and say, Brother Branham said Jesus will come in 1977. I never said no such a thing. Jesus may come today. But I have predicted that between 33 and 77, something would take place, that these things that I've seen come to pass in the vision would take place, and five of them has already took place. Now, we know that there's still one that's definitely that's hanging out there, and that was America smoldering from coast to coast. So that's, so his prediction, it didn't happen, right? It was a prediction. It wasn't, thus saith the Lord. It's still going to happen, right? And whether or not the fulfillment of a woman president or the Catholic Church ruling over America. The Catholic Church is already ruling over America. So those are the two that were still hanging out there, if you will, right? Now, this is from when Brother Branham preached the Revelation, or preached the Laodicean Church Age, paragraph 43. So what I read to you before is what he wrote in his book, in the exposition of the seven church ages. This is what he actually preached on December 11th, 1960. He says, "We believe that the Laodicean church started in AD 1906. I predict." Now remember, predict, especially you listening at the tapes. So I don't know how much more careful he had to be than that, right? I don't say it will be, but predict that it will end by 1977, that the church will go completely into apostasy. Now that has happened, right? Not the true church, but the nominal church. "And she'll be ousted out of the mouth of God." That's the message to the Laodicean church age. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." They put him out. He says, "You say this, this, and this. But I say, you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked." Right? "That the church will go completely into apostasy, and she'll be ousted out of the mouth of God." He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth. And the second coming," or the rapture of the church, "might come anytime." Now, I could miss that a year. I could miss it 20 years. I could miss it 100 years. I don't know where. But I just predicted, according to the vision he showed me, and taking the time, the way it's progressing, I say it'll be sometime between 33 and 77. At least this great nation is going to strike a war that's going to blow it to bits. Now, that's pretty close. It's awful close. And I could be wrong. I'm predicting. Everybody understand, say amen if you do. Congregation says amen. Well, he shouldn't have. Well, don't ever tell me what you think ever again. Continuing on, he said, "Based on these seven visions, along with the rapid changes that have swept the world in the last 50 years, I predict, I do not prophesy, that these visions will have to come to pass." So this is from the Church Age book. Once again, I'm just bringing it to you again to contrast what, not much difference there. "And though many may feel that this is an irresponsible statement in the view of the fact that Jesus said that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, I still maintain this prediction after 30 years, because Jesus did not say no man could know the year, month, or week in which his coming was to be completed. So I repeat, I sincerely believe and maintain as a private student of the Word, along with divine inspiration, that 1977 ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium." Now, Billy Graham made a prediction that Jesus would come in 1958. I mean, he knows that. And he learned not to make predictions like that. And yet, he wasn't held to, you know, there wasn't, well, okay, we're not going to listen to Billy Graham anymore because he made this prediction. Right? You listening? So the divine inspiration that Brother Graham talked of was the seven visions. And those visions will not fail. But there was no time element in those visions. He said it ought to terminate the world systems and usher in the millennium. So what is he referring to when he says world systems? Let's let him answer that. In the Sardisian church age, he said, "Now they had what the world could not have. Jesus said that when he went away, that he would send his spirit, which the world could not receive." That's right. The world or world systems could not receive him. That is what organization is the world system. Show me a world system church that is full of the Holy Ghost. I want to see it. If you can show me such a church, you are finding a mistake in the word. No, sir. Not one of these messengers was organized. Either they were put out or they got out because they were convicted of the sin of the organization. How can the Holy Spirit possibly be an organization when it's organization that takes the place of the Spirit and denominations take the place of the Word. Remember, organization is death. It just can't be any other way. If the world takes over, the Spirit departs. So world systems and church organizations, they were indicted in 1963 when the book came open, when the Word came open, and the Word that came open, the Word that was revealed, was rejected by the denominational systems. Friends, they flat out rejected it. God terminated His involvement with every organization right then and there. Many, of course, were sealed under the Pentecostal message and of that age, but a whole new generation was now coming to, would come to maturity since the opening of the Word, and they are under the blood because they are under the full Word, which is where the life is now. Where He is at, that's where the blood is. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus takes away your sin, and we have fellowship one with another, and we know that we're underneath that blood, right? So we read where it says in Revelation chapter 3 that they will be ousted out of the mouth of God. In other words, they will no longer be the mouthpiece of God. They will no longer speak. In fact, the charge that comes to the Laodicean church age, as we looked at when we went through the church ages, the charge against them is they said they're rich. They're increased with goods. They have need of nothing. But here's what I say. They're blind, naked, wretched, poor. Right? I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, to white raiment that thy nakedness does not appear. Right? To repent with zeal, to zealously repent. Right? But because they won't, they're spewed out of His mouth. Lukewarm, as the scripture says. So, in other words, they will no longer be the mouthpiece for God. The voice of many waters, which we, Revelation chapter 1 through 3, Jesus standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, John heard the voice of many waters, right? The voice of many waters would no longer be found in them. There would still be the voice of many waters, but that voice would come from people that came out of that were not a part of it, right? So He spews them out of His mouth as He said that He would in Revelation chapter 3. And God was calling a prophet, and God would be calling out a people who, under their messenger, would be the final voice to the final age. That's where the voice of many waters would come from. Would be from His bride. So God terminated in 1963 at the opening of the seals. He terminated His involvement in the organizations just as He did at Calvary at the end of the Hebrew seventh church age, if you will. Now, of course, the day after Jesus was crucified on the cross, they still added numbers to the temple after Calvary, but the system of religion itself was dead and was terminated. God had nothing to do with it. He was stood at the threshold. The Spirit of the Lord had departed. When Jesus came to them, He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's warning the people right off the bat, you know, there's going to be a turn. There's going to be a big corner turn, and you need to be ready to turn this corner. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven wasn't at hand prior, but now the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and He was telling them that we are terminating the present system and introducing a new kingdom. A new kingdom is being ushered in amongst men. So God was now standing at the threshold of the organization, and we know that the threshold is at the door. As we said, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and him with me." And of course, we look at that, and one interpretation of that is Him, you opening the door to your heart so that He can come in and sup with you and you with Him. But really, it's the age that put Him out. It's the age that put Him outside of the church. It's the age that called Him an unclean thing. It's the age that rejected Him. And so he's standing at the threshold. Saddest scripture in the Bible, Brother Branham said, when the Lord was speaking to him about that, as he's getting ready to preach on it, he said he laid his head on his desk and just wept. He said, the Pentecostal church was putting him outside, and he's trying to get back in with Pentecost, showing that the Pentecostal church and Pentecost are two different things. So the church system rejected the revealed word in this day and thereby crucified the word a second time. So God terminated the systems, or his involvement with the systems, and that partial way of worship was done away with once and for all. Let's pull that up. I don't have that in my notes, but I think this would stand quoting. Excuse me here for a minute. I think it's where Paul was saying, behold, we now see through a glass darkly, right? But then face to face, that which is in part will be done away with when that which is perfect is come. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Sorry, I just want to be obedient here. Paul said, if we back up to verse 8, because he'd been speaking of charity, right? He said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and I have not charity, and I'm like a sounding brass and, some kind of a cymbal. I'm just making a racket. I'm just making a noise, Though I understand all mysteries and I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. So he's talking about the capstone of perfect love, that without that, really, we're nothing. And so he says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, he says, and we prophesy in part. That actually took place through the seven church ages. So there was a portion of that Paul was speaking of that was true right then. He says, we don't know everything. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But he was also speaking of what would take place throughout the seven church ages, that we'd get to the place where we only had partial understanding of the word, right? He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the only thing that's perfect is him. When the perfect word comes, then that which is in part is done away with. So we had a partial understanding of the word until the book came open and all the loose ends were tied up. Then that which is in part, God says, okay, I accepted that kind of worship under that because of your ignorance, right? I winked at it and I interceded on your behalf as your high priest because you were ignorant of there had been a falling away from the fullness of the word. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part is done away with. I'm not accepting that kind of worship any longer. Why would I? I brought to you a more perfect understanding. The Lord himself has come to reveal his word and to restore his word. The very same word that the church was built upon in the very beginning, before the church began to fall away in the church ages. He says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, here at the end of the church ages, we're coming to maturity. We're no longer babies, children. The Pentecostals were a bunch of babies, right? Still, here towards the restoration of the gifts were poured out on them, and they just wanted to play with the gifts. And when the fullness of the word came, they didn't want to receive it. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known. So he's speaking of the very climax of it, when we have a body change and we meet him in the air, we will no longer understand in part. We will know. And we will know even as we are also known. Things will make, you'll understand it better by and by, right? He says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, that's what we're speaking about when, that's the corner that's been turned here in the end time. So, God terminated his involvement with the systems, and that partial way of worship was done away with once and for all. And the full word was now here, and it brought with it a perfect faith, and it brought with it a perfect worship and a perfect approach. That which is in part then is done away with, as Paul prophesied that it would be. So when Jesus, the Lamb of God, came upon the scene, when he was crucified on the cross, God no longer accepted a woolly lamb. You could bring a woolly lamb that afternoon, that evening, the next day. God would never, ever, ever again accept that as a sacrifice. Because why would he? That which is perfect has come. The perfect sacrifice, he'll accept that. But they rejected that, right? So, once again, here tonight, the full word is here now, and it brought with it the right approach. We know how to approach him. We know what his name is. We know what he likes. We know who he is. We know who the true Jesus of the Bible is that Paul taught. We've come into a relationship with him. There's a uniting that's taking place before the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, no matter how sincere the worshiper might be, God rejected that substitute of worship now that that which is perfect is come. You see, it wasn't perfect worship throughout the church ages. We know that, right? But the portion, whatever was revealed, if they stayed true to that, God's grace was there. From the message, the indictment. So this is after the opening of the word. This is in July 7th of 1963. He says, now, and Christ is God's provided lamb. We know that, right? Notice how appropriate it was now. Showing that Jerusalem was ceasing when it was in effect until that hour. The blood of the lamb was all right until that day on Calvary. The blood of the Lamb was all right until that day, but now at the crucifixion, it changes. The old system is done. We can understand that, right? Can we accept that? God will no longer meet you in that old system because it's done away with. There was a new one. The Lamb was at the sacrifice. The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, was on the grounds. They were condemning and they were doing the very thing there that they had to do. That's right. God be blessed for seeing this wonderful heavenly light in this last day. Because the churches is doing the same thing today. Until the hour that that organization religion is condemned and proved to be sacrificing Christ's word. From then on comes the word and the word only. From the old Paschal lamb passed away and Christ become our lamb at the day of crucifixion. And the day that the denomination crucified the word of God and accepted a creed instead of the word, that's the day that the word came into full effect. That's just been recently, he says. So where are we at tonight? Friends, this is not a statement. This is not to be against anybody. This is to be for something. I mean, if God sends something, we should receive it. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So, of course, this is John the Baptist that he's speaking of. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Of course, that light is Christ the Word. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's something taking place right now. There's a corner that's being turned. The kingdom of, he's not saying go back to Jerusalem and go back to the old way of the Mosaic law. He said, no, repent. Right. Repent. There's something coming. Right. And it's the kingdom of heaven. It's something great. It's something wonderful. A corner is being turned. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a corner being turned, and so immediately he's getting disciples. And they straightway left their nets. They didn't have 30 years to think it over and say, well, you know, I'm not sure about it, but maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Let me try and... They immediately left their... You know, let me just put this in here. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, somebody's been, you know, following, quote unquote, this message for 30 years, and we're just praying that they'll take the whole thing. How many years do you need? I mean, they didn't know anything except he said there's a kingdom coming, right? Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You're going to bring people, you're going to catch people and bring them into this kingdom. They said, we are? Yeah, all right, come follow me. Leave everything behind. There was no 30 years of study. Come on, friends. For he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, why isn't he back at the temple doing this? Because there's a change that's taking place. Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. What a congregation he had, huh? And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So in our scripture here in Matthew chapter 4, notice John has deceased. He was in prison, and then they did to him whatsoever they listed, as Jesus said. They took his head off. He's finished his ministry of preparation, which he was. He had a short ministry of preparing the way for the people to receive, to bring them to repentance, and preparing the way for them to for him to introduce the Lamb of God to the world. And we notice that immediately, when Jesus is identified, when the Lamb of God is identified, that immediately light sprung up. Light sprung up, for Jesus was that light that was now shining into the darkness. So a change is taking place in both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And the light of the Gentiles was now on the earth. And there was a change that was taking place as the emphasis now was shifting from the prophet forerunner to his prophecy. Are we okay with that? It's a natural progression. It's a necessary progression. The prophet was John, but the prophecy was Jesus and the new kingdom that he's ushering in. And friends, it did not diminish or take away from John one bit for the focus now to be all on Jesus. In fact, if Jesus had not come, then John's ministry would have been meaningless. It would have been a failure, a total failure. So there had to come the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Right? There was a time to listen, to heed to John. But then there was a time to heed to John's message and receive the one that he was sent to forerun. In the message, What is the Attraction on the Mountain? This is July 25th of 1965. He says, what about that time the prophet turned and said, behold, there comes the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He says, now what's the attraction? It changed from the prophet to his prophecy. So he's just telling us that point blank, right? Then again, in spoken word, his original seed, he said, as the end time prophecies will repeat, I believe, as the first forerunner came from the wilderness and cried, behold, the Lamb of God, the second forerunner will probably do the same by pointing the people to a word-born bride. The bride of Christ will be pointed to the skies at the appearing of Jesus, screaming, behold, the Lamb of God, will come forth from his lips. God help us to be ready for this near event. So we also need to recognize that to deny that the seven seals are now opened is to deny Christ. So all of those that are denying this are denying Christ. Just as the Jews denied Christ 2,000 years ago and crucified him, he was who he said he was. And they rejected him. He was the Word made flesh. So in our day, they admitted that he was sent from God, just as in Jesus' day, they said, thou art a man sent from God, right? We know that your ministry didn't come from man, but it came from God. So they admitted that he was sent from God, but they denied that he, Jesus, was the fullness of the Word made manifest. And this pattern has repeated once again in our day. What they're rejecting is the fullness of the Word that was on display because the Lamb himself opened the book. Right? And it is this second crucifixion, this denial of the Word who is still in our midst, that actually brings the full Word into manifestation. Again, in the message, the indictment, he says, now, and Christ is God's provided Lamb. Now, how appropriate it was now, showing that Jerusalem was ceasing. When? It was in effect until that hour. The temple, the lamb sacrifice, the priests, high priest going in once, who was just a shadow of the true high priest, Jesus being your high priest. The blood of the Lamb was all right until that day. But now at the crucifixion, it changes. The old system is done. There was a new one. The Lamb was at the sacrifice. The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, was on the grounds. They were condemning and doing the very thing there that they had to do. That's right. They had to crucify the Lord of glory. They had to say, let his blood be upon our heads. God be blessed for seeing this wonderful heavenly light in this last day. Because the churches is doing the same thing today. Until the hour that organization, religion, is condemned and proved to be sacrificing Christ's word, from then on comes the Word and the Word only. From the old Paschal Lamb passed away, and Christ became our Lamb at the day of the crucifixion. And the day that the denomination crucified the Word of God and accepted a creed instead of the Word, that's the day the Word come into full effect. That's just been recently. So when the seals were open and the church rejected the manifested Word, the revealed Word, It wasn't just revealed, it was manifested. God proved it. He vindicated that it was his word. Now, friends, when they rejected the word, they weren't crucifying William Branham, right? The Lamb opened the seals, and they rejected the revealed word, thereby rejecting the Lamb himself for he is the Word. He's the one in Revelation chapter 10 that said, come and take this little book out of my hand. Right? So to reject that is to reject him. They crucified the Word. I know that the devil wants to make you out to be a bad person for even thinking these thoughts, that people would do things like this, but we're dealing with spirits. Satan hates this Word. So that day, when it was rejected, the substitute was no longer in effect. Now, friends, once again, oh, well, that just seems so mean. What's mean about it? The difference between the true elect seed of God and others is that the true elect seed of God, they want the truth. And the truth finds them. Right? They're not better people. Right? They didn't have better backgrounds necessarily. Right? They're flesh and blood like anybody else. But down on the inside, you want the truth. And when the truth comes your way, you won't reject it. Obviously, the same can't be said about the organized church, because they flat out rejected the truth and held on to their creeds and dogmas, even when it was proved to them. So once the fullness of the Word came, the substitute was no longer in effect. God no longer winked at the ignorance of the church, as he had throughout the church ages. Luther's partial word won't work today. Right? It worked back then, but it won't work today. Don't try it today. Wesley's approach, Wesley's truth that was restored, that won't work today. It was enough in Wesley's day because that was the light. Pentecost and the restoration of the gifts, that won't work today. Christ has come down himself, as he said he would. Christ, the Son of Man, comes down and swears to us an oath. Swears by him that liveth forever and ever. Right? Jesus told the church that the temple would be destroyed. And he told them, make sure that you're not in Jerusalem when the prophecy is being fulfilled. See, he came. He was the fulfillment of the Word. God had turned a corner. This is what God would accept. And those that rejected it, destruction was coming. Right? And he told them it was coming. And he told them to make sure that they weren't in Jerusalem at the time that this destruction came. He told them what to look for. He said, don't come down. When you see these things, don't come down from the rooftop or run to the hills and so on. Right? He told them what to look for so that they would know to get out when the time came. Are you with me? So is it today. The Hebrew church rejected the Messiah and went on a 2,000-year-plus period of tribulation shortly after. They're still going through their tribulation. Many of them were saved, but none that remained in the city were spared. The Gentiles are headed for 3.5 years of tribulation. But these 3.5 years of tribulation will be worse than the last 2,000 for the Jews. In fact, it'll be anything you can imagine, it'll be worse than that. The scripture says so. It said it'll be a time of trouble such as the world has never known. Right? So the Gentiles are headed for that. But mercy has been extended first. And we have been told, get out of that organizational system. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. For all that are within her will be destroyed. The theophanic Christ has come down and has declared with a rainbow over his head, time should be no more. What time? What time is he talking about? Time for the final mystery to be given in the final age. Time for the church systems to cease. time for him to put one foot on the land and the other on the sea, conquering the beast powers of Romanism and the image to it, which is Americanism. Time shall be no more, yet we're still in time. Well, there'll still be time in the millennium. The time that he's speaking of is the time for holding this mystery back. That time is finished. The mystery of Christ and his bride, the full mystery, the mystery of the coming of the Lord, the mystery of the fullness of redemption and how it comes in three parts, all the loose ends that have been lost throughout the church ages, those mysteries all being made known once again, the silence has come to an end. Luther spoke for God in his time. Wesley spoke for God in his time. Pentecost spoke for God in its time. But at some point, God says, no more. They will no longer speak for me. They are lukewarm, and I will spew them out of my mouth. I'm no longer going to work with the systems. Right? I'm going to speak myself. God will still have a voice. Somebody will give voice to this living, revealed word in our day. You say, well, where do you get that from? Come and take the book out of this angel's hand. Eat it, and then do what? Prophesy again. Which means to say just what you ate. But you're not just saying it like some dumb parrot, like some bird brain. You're saying it with revelation. It's living word now. You're not just repeating something. It's alive. And it's light when it's made manifest. In the breach message, he says, oh, that's deep. We'll try to solve it out if we can by the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, now we're depending on him, and we'll see later. It is at the end time when time has run out. No denomination has a right for the interpretation of the book. No man has a right to interpret it. It is the Lamb who interprets it. It is, and the Lamb is the one who speaks it. And the Lamb makes the word to be known by vindicating and bringing the word to life. See, exactly. Notice, and it's not revealed, this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out. And there's time no more. Well, it's the beginning of the ending of time, right? But everything doesn't end at once. Just hold on to that thought for just a moment, okay? Everything doesn't end at once, but it's the beginning of ending. Things are not going to continue on as they had. Things are coming to a close. The last act in a play is not the end of the play, but it's the beginning of the end of the play. When you come to that last act, you know that, you know, you can look at it and you say, okay, well, there's only 15 minutes left or 20 minutes left, and all the loose ends are going to come together. The mystery is going to be cleared up. We'll, you know, any kind of a good whodunit, we'll find out it was, you know, Professor Mustard in the library with the lead pipe or whatever it is, and all the mystery is everything's being solved. It's all coming to one great climax, right? And so you can say in the final act, you can look over and say, you know what? This is the beginning of the end, right? This great play that we've been watching, it's about to be finished, right? It's about to come to a close. It ain't done yet, but it's coming there. This is not the introduction. It's the closing. He says, we'll see it later at this end time when time has run out. No denomination has a right for the interpretation of the book. No man has a right to interpret it. It is the Lamb who interprets it. This didn't come to us through an organization. The Lord himself came with an open book in his hand, right? It is the Lamb who interprets it. Now, friends, you'll say amen to this if you're filled with the Spirit. Right? Because you know him. And you know that he has revealed this to you. And you know that if we cancel church for the rest of our time here on the earth, you're not quitting. Right. You're going on. Right. You believe what he's brought you. You believe what he's taught you. Right. He's with you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. People may fall away this way, fall away that way. Nobody's talking you out of it because you know it. Notice, it's the Lamb Himself that has revealed it to you. You're not taking somebody else's word. You're taking His word for it. And He's proving it in your life. Notice, and it's not revealed, this book is not revealed until the church ages and denominational ages has run out and there's time no more. Now, friends, we can say this, very confidently. Brother Bram talking about it going into darkness and denominations and systems coming to their end. It has come to an end. The Bible even tells us that in the last church age, that He's outside the organization. Right? He's out. They've put Him out. You put Him out, there's no light. If there's no light, it's darkness. So if you want to find Him, you've got to come out. Come on, friends. That's the reason the thing is in such a scruple. Tonight, see, they pick up a little doctrine. They run off here to one side and say, this is it. Another one picks up another doctrine, runs off to this side there and says, this is it. And each one builds a denomination under it until we got hundreds of denominations. But still, in all of it, we see confusion. The people are wondering, what is truth? If that isn't just the condition today. Now, to compound this, to compound it is that we have the truth. But we still have people amongst us that have the truth that are making denominations, that are nasty about it. Right? And so you say, well, I'm not going to have any part in that. Well, you shouldn't. I don't want to be associated with that. Well, you shouldn't. Right? But just because that person has a wrong spirit doesn't mean what is being brought isn't the truth. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You can recognize that somebody is without Christ and still love them. And if you can't, there's something wrong with you. You don't know Christ. He says, now, then we see before the seven seals that hid all the mysteries. Oh, wait a minute. No, let me back up here for a moment. So time has run out for fussing over the word out of ignorance and darkness to the word, right? That time is no more for that. God has no patience. God's not hanging around to see if somebody's going to catch on. He's not there where people are saying, well, I think this. What do you think? He's not there because He's told us what He thinks. The mind of Christ is in a body. So the time for debating, the time for reasoning, the time for the man age is over. We're in the eagle age where it's inspiration, where it's revelation. That time is over. God's not dealing with us that way anymore. So He's not even there. He's not on Mars Hill tonight. He's done with that. So time for that is over. And we can list out, there are several things where the beginning of the ending of time is already taking place. God is no longer working through those systems. Man's ideas are called to a halt, and God is His own interpreter of His word. And to reject His word now is to reject Him. Therefore, now this is a flattener. Therefore, there is no more blood on their altar. Just as in the days of the Hebrews, when the blood was shed at the cross, there's no more blood behind the veil. Again, recognizing your day and its message. He says, then we see before the seven seals that hid all the mysteries, me not knowing what I was drawing on the board for the church ages. God knows, just by vision I drawed it. Now God, not knowing that God a year and 6 months later was going to vindicate it in the skies by moon and slip it across the national papers. I didn't know that. I didn't know that there would be a mysterious blackout in the moon to represent the Laodicean age. Now, on the papers, you only get the six ages because the Laodicean church was blacked out completely. And if you would notice the spiritual application as God said it in the heaven, when I said it here on the earth, I left a little bitty space, as you see, just a tiny little bit of light. That was just before the very elected was to be called from the earth. The reason I placed it on there for the seventh age. But when God put it in the heavens, it was totally blacked out. Means maybe the last one is called from that Laodicean age. We don't know. There could be a sermon on it, he says. My. So God is through with the systems. Just as he was with Jerusalem and the second temple. It still amazes me that, you know, I was privileged to go with Brother Eli and Sister Lydia, my wife, and Brother Alvaro and Sister Emma, and Sister Emma and Brother Manuel and Manuel. I was privileged to go to the, what do they call it, the Western Wall, right? Now, the Western Wall is the foundation that the temple was built on top of, right? And they treat that Western Wall, they also call it the Wailing Wall, they treat it like it's something sacred. And I was there with, there were other Christians that were there that were, you know, just beside themselves, and they had little notes that they were sticking in the wall, and they had certain prayers that they were going to pray for, you know, well, if you go there and, you know, I got this particular, would you pray when you're at that wall, and, you know, you put on the yarmulke or whatever it's called, your head covering, and when you're standing at that wall, would you pray for this? Oh, I sure will. And boy, did I feel the presence of what a holy time it was. And hallelujah, glory to God. I'm here to tell you he's not there. He hasn't been there for 2,000 years. That is not his tabernacle. The tabernacle that he dwells in now is not made with hands. The tabernacle, a body hast thou prepared for me. Right? I don't have to go to Jerusalem for God to hear my prayer. Now, I will admit it was precious to be there, and I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to be there because that's my future home. And because of all that we've heard and studied our whole lives, and you're there where these things have taken place. But don't forget, and I did not go to the River Jordan and get rebaptized so I could make a mockery of my first baptism. Why would I need to get rebaptized? Oh, but you can go home and say how holy you are because you were baptized where Jesus was baptized. That is just, God's through with that kind of nonsense. God is through right now with that second temple. Jesus said it would be destroyed. Not one stone would be upon another. There isn't. We know that it will be rebuilt in the millennium. But it won't be the pillar of fire coming in behind the veil. It'll be Christ himself. So God is through with the systems, just as he's through with Jerusalem and the second temple. Josephus wrote, there was no believer left in the city when that destruction came. Well, Jesus warned the believers, told them what was coming, said, get out when you see these things coming to pass. Friends, the demons of hell have surrounded the church systems. I know that this just strikes people the wrong way and they think you're being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about people. I'm not condemning people. I'm not speaking evil of people. I'm talking about devils. The scriptures say that in our day that they have become the cages of every unclean and hateful bird. Those are demons. And just seeing that tells you that tribulation is coming. We're seeing these things come to pass. We know summer is nigh. We know the tribulation period is coming. We know that grace is about to run its course. We know the Spirit of the Lord is about to lift. We know that Christ is about to come for the purchase of His blood, for the bride of all the ages. We know that. Some will be lost. Some will come out. But tribulation is coming. When the seventh seal was opened, and those that claim that the seventh seal still isn't open, that somebody has to come back and open it, they don't know what they're talking about. When the seventh seal was opened, the beginning of the end came into being. So let me just, I just want to drill home on that thought, and we'll close here in just a minute, okay? I really want to bring this home. So it started. The beginning of the ending started. And it is bringing about the end time. And it's the end time of all things. What all things? Everything. Everything that has to do with time will come to an end. Redemption will come to an end. Sickness will come to an end. Death will come to an end. Everything will come. Poison ivy will come to an end. Anybody okay with that? Ticks will come to an end. My wife and I will see pictures of, you know, beautiful places up in the mountains and trees and just beauty and, you know, rolling hills and lush green. And she'll start going on and on about how beautiful it is. And I'll say, ticks, poison ivy, poison oak, leeches, chiggers. But other than that, it's just fine. There'll come a time when those things no longer exist. They will come to an end. So in the seventh seal message, he says, we must remember that this seventh seal is the end of time of all things. But all things don't end at the same time. He says, that's right. The things written in the seventh seal book, sealed up of the plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world, it every bit ends. It is the end. It's the end of the struggling world. It's the end of struggling nature. It's the end of everything. It's in there is the end of the trumpets. It's the end of the vials, the seven vials that will be poured out. It's the end of the earth as we know it. It's even the end of time. Time runs out. The Bible says so. Revelation, the 7th chapter, the 10th chapter, and 1 to 7. Time runs out. The angel said, time will be no more when in the days of this great thing to happen. Everything runs out in this time. At the end of the 7th seal. But the 7th seal will run 1,003.5 plus years from now. That's how much time is left. Notice, it's the end of the church age. So the church age has to come to an end. It's the end of the seven seals. That has to come to an end. It's the end of the trumpets. That has to come to an end. It's the end of the vials. And even it ends the ushering in of the millennium. So there is an ushering in of the millennium, but then that comes to an end because the millennium is ushered in. That's on the seventh seal. It's just like firing a rocket into the air. Notice this. And that rocket explodes there. And it puts out 5 stars. So you had one rocket go up, you had one explosion, one thunder. Then 5 things shoot off of it, right? He says, it puts out 5 stars. One of those stars explodes and blows out 5 more stars from it. And then one of them stars explodes and blows out 5 more stars from it. See? And it fades on out. That's what the seventh seal, it just ends the time for the world. It ends the time for this. It means the time for that. It ends the time for this. It ends the time. Everything just ended up on that seventh seal. But it takes time for time to end. Things are unfolding. And then it unfolds, and then that ends. And then this unfolds, and then that ends. And then this unfolds, and that ends. Are you with me? So it's the beginning of the ending of all things. Remember, we're just living in this circle called eternity. And in that circle of eternity is a little hickey, like a little dimple. And that little dimple is called time. And when we run through that little dimple, we come back into the circle again, and it's eternity. So that little hickey called time, that little hickey in the circle, has to come to an end. So it takes place, if the Lord were to come, if the rapture were to occur today, we have 1,003 and a half years left. So when's the Lord coming? I don't know. Let's say he comes in 50 years. Well, then we have 1,053 and a half years left. And then time's no more. Are you with me? The world itself will become a ball of fire as it's purified. Time, as we know it, is coming to an end. The kingdoms of this world are giving way to the kingdom of God. The world's systems are finished because the millennial kingdom is at hand. And we're told, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Now, we're not in the millennium yet, thankfully, because if I'm disappointed if this is the millennium. We're not in the millennium yet. The battle of Armageddon hasn't taken place yet. But the millennium, it'll be a time and a place that's beyond my expectation, yours too. And it's the hope of all the ages. The present kingdoms of this world coming to an end. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
And a new order has been ushered in under a Melchizedek covenant. A bride is being introduced to the bridegroom, just as Eve would have been to Adam. So the only system that Christ recognizes right now is his own. Right? We believe that? God is no longer using the denominational systems. It served its purpose. It is the wheat plant that produced the grain of corn. He once blessed those organizations, but no longer. But all they have to do is go on with him. So the first message that was preached when the seals were open was the world falling apart. The systems are falling apart. They've come to an end as far as God working with them and through them. They're no longer part. The wheat itself, the wheat plant is dead. It's the grain that he's coming for, right? In Laodicean Church Age, he says, it was a city of earthquakes. Such earthquakes has finally destroyed it. This age will end in God shaking the whole world that has gone off to make love with the old harlot. Not only will world systems crumble, but the very earth will be shaken and then renovated for the millennial reign of Christ. The city was rich, endowed by the wealthy. It was full of culture. Science abounded. How like today. The churches are rich. The worship is beautiful and formal, but cold and dead. Culture and education have taken the place of spirit-given word. And faith has been superseded by science so that man is a victim of materialism. In every attribute, ancient Laodicea is found reborn in the 20th century Laodicean age. In the mercy of God, may those who have an ear to hear come out of her, that they be not partakers of her sins and consequent judgment. In the Thyatiran church age, he says, I want you to know I am not now and never have been against the people. It is the denomination, the system of organization that I am against. I have to be against it, for God hates it. So the Lord comes to take possession of the purchased of his blood, and he terminates the world systems. Again, in the church age book, Revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, but one day that lamb will become the lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come forth in power and glory and take his authority to reign as king. He is the coming king of this earth. Of course, that does not say that he is not king now, for he is our king, king of the saints. Right now, it is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of this world system, even as we are not of this world. That's the reason, friends, don't worry about politics. Don't get all spun up about the next election. That's not your salvation. Well, if we could just get this person in office or just avoid that one. Those things have to happen. Right? They're prophesied to happen. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your hope is not in this world getting right. It's not going to get right. It's heading for judgment. He will come forth in power and glory and take his authority to reign as king. He is the coming king of this earth. Of course, that does not say that he's not king now, for he is our king, king of the saints. Right now, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not of the world system, even as we are not of this world. That's the reason we act different from the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We reflect the spirit of the world of our rebirth, where Jesus is the king. That is why our women do not dress in men's clothing or cut their hair or use all those cosmetics and other things that make the world, that the world likes so much. That is why our men don't drink and smoke and carry on in sin. Our dominion is the dominion over sin, and it is the force through the power that is in the spirit of Christ that indwells us. Every kingdom on earth is going to be torn down, but ours will remain. So don't hold your hopes for this kingdom to get better. Our kingdom is coming into power. We are not of this world. We are people of another civilization. Literally, not figuratively. Literally, right? And that's why we act different. And we have a different king and a different kingdom. Daniel saw this in a vision. The entire history of the Gentile kingdoms that were just then coming into power in Babylon at that time. He saw a statue. And the statue started in a head of gold, and then it went down into, you know, silver and different types of metals and so forth until it come down to the feet. And it ended up in feet that were made of iron and clay. And we know that the Russian culture is actually against showing emotion in public. But Nikita Khrushchev, at a meeting of the UN, he got so stirred up that he took off his shoe and beat on the desk until he made his point. And a prophet picked up on this. The image was at its feet. We had Eisenhower, iron, and we had Khrushchev, clay. 10 nations, 5 on the west, 5 on the right. They could not mix. They're iron and clay. The image is at its feet now. That's where we're at. That's the end of the Gentile kingdoms. There are no more kingdoms. We're at the feet. The Russian people were embarrassed at this display of emotion by Nikita Khrushchev. But it had to be done. And Khrushchev went out in disgrace. So when it reaches the end, when we come to the toes, the iron and the clay that won't mix, the 10 kingdoms, when it reaches the end, Daniel saw a stone coming down, which is a stone is a revelation, that hit the feet of the image, breaking the powers of the kingdoms of this world. And when that takes place, all the kingdoms of this world have ended. And the millennium is the ushering in of a physical kingdom that will be without end. We're in the last days of the Gentiles, friends. You can say that with a surety. We're not in the knees. We're not in the thighs. We don't have to guess at it. We're in the toes. The bottom. You know, isn't it interesting? God builds the stature of a perfect man, and he builds his church. He starts at the feet and goes up to the head. Satan does the other thing. In the kingdom of the Gentiles, he starts with the very best and ends with the worst. He starts with a head of gold, and it's all downhill from there. Until it's iron and clay here at the end. And then that all those kingdoms are destroyed. They all come to their end. So don't fret it tonight, friends. I know we get indignant. I do too. This is not the nation that I was born in. Right? But when I was born, it wasn't too long after I was born. Well, America, when I was born in 1960, America had already rejected Christ. 1956, America will either accept or reject. And America as a whole, not all the individuals, the nation, turned its back. And everything started in a slide. Right? There's no foundation to anything that the devil has. Everything's falling, falling, falling. And we hate to see that. We hate to see especially those of us, I can't believe I'm saying things like this, because I never thought I'd actually be a guy with gray hair. I don't feel like I am, you know. I never thought I'd actually be a guy with gray hair that was making gray-haired statements, you know. Well, when I was young, and this is how it was. But things have changed so much just in my short lifetime, right? And there's something that rises up in you that hates that. But this is not our home. Here we have no continuing city, right? Look up. Don't look down. Look up. If you look down, you're going to get discouraged. Look up. We are 47 years into this hour of darkness. If we went from 1977, when things were totally dark, we're 47 years into it now. We're literally, things that are wrong are being called right. And things that are right are being called wrong. If you're a Christian, you're a Hitler. So we're going to use Hitler techniques to shut you down. Because we know better than you. Right? We the godless. It has to be this way. If darkness is coming in, it has to get dark. Matthew 4:16, we'll close with this. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. That's us, friends. That's us living in this in time. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guess what? It's closer at hand tonight than it was when he said it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I say to you tonight, friends, arise. You didn't hear me. Arise. Okay, now that I got you to stand up, shine. For thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord has descended upon you. You are the light of the world. There is no light outside of this revealed word. And you are the last light that this world is going to see before the great tribulation. You're like a night light. But even the night lights are going to go out. You're a light shining in the darkness. Let your light shine. Put a smile on your face. You say, I'm smiling. Well, tell your face that you're smiling. Don't get caught up in how dark it is. If you want to say it's dark, you know what I'm going to say in return? Duh. But you're not walking in darkness. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. And one day soon, he will come to get you, to take you So right now, we ought to be doing everything we can to make sure we're ready, we want to please him when he comes. We want to make sure our garment is right. We want to make sure that it fits. And when I say that, I don't alter the garment. Go on a diet, spiritually speaking. It doesn't matter how much you weigh, you'll go in the rapture. Skinny people, not so skinny people. It don't matter, right? But spiritually speaking, you can be too heavy. Right? It shall be light in the evening time. The path to glory you shall surely find. It's the waterway that's the light today, buried in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. The Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening light has come. It is a fact that God and Christ are one. It shall be light, it shall be light. In the evening time, the path to glory you will surely find. Through the waterway, it's the light today. There the precious name of Jesus Christ. Young and old, repent of all your sins. The Holy Ghost will surely enter in. The evening time has come. It's a fact that God and Christ are one. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen. Yes, the glory of the Lord is come.